Leviticus chapter 1 is where we are now. We are finally started to get into the sacrifices themselves. We're on question number 8 on your study guide. That'd be on page 16. The reason for the differences in numbers, this is a huge study guide, and I thought I would break it down section by section instead of just giving you one thick book at one time. So this is where we're starting on question number 8. The question is, the victim for the sacrifice, what kind of animals were accepted by God as sacrifices? Now notice the question says the victim. Why call it the victim? Because Leviticus does not call it a victim. And this, go ahead.
It's innocent.
It's innocent, okay. That would be an answer, but it has no choice. It has no choice at all. It is brought up there. It is given and slain as a sacrifice. Now, would we call Christ a victim?
No.
Would not call Christ a victim. Now, he was innocent, but he did have a choice. John 10, verses 14 and also verse 18, where Jesus said that, no one takes my life away from me, but I give my life. So we would not call Jesus a victim, even though he is innocent. Innocence has a part of it. But the fact is that the animal has no choice. It is innocent. But Jesus did have a choice. Now, if you look in verse 3 of Leviticus chapter 1, verse 10 of Leviticus chapter 1, and verse 14, you see the three animals. It'd be of the herd, which would be cattle or oxen. It would be of the flock, which would be sheep or goats. And it would be of birds, which would be turtle doves or doves. Or young pigeons, excuse me. These are called frequently the covenant pieces. Genesis chapter 15, verse 9. Abraham and God makes a covenant with Abraham, and he has these pieces and he divides them among it, and then a deep sleep falls upon Abraham, and we see a torch passing through the covenant pieces. So these would be recognized as the covenant pieces. Also, of these animals that are offered in the flock, I want you to notice that none of them are carnivore. They are all those that eat of the grass or grain. Herbivore, I guess you would call it. The reason why carnivore could not be used is that one who lives by the life of others could not represent the one who gave his life for others. So there's a reason why the carnivore would not be one of the animals that would be accepted as a sacrifice. Only clean animals, and of the clean animals, only the animals that are tame or domesticated, never the maverick, never the animal that is caught in the chase. Which part? Never the animal that is caught in the chase. Never the maverick. You know, not a wild animal. It has to be a domesticated animal. And the reason why is because it shows a relationship between man and the animal. That's why it has to be a domesticated animal. Jesus will say in John 10, I am the good shepherd, shows a relationship between him and his people. So the animals are of the herd, of the flock, and of the bird. It is never a carnivore. It is always a clean animal, and of the clean animals that are accepted, it must be one that is domesticated. Never an animal that's caught in the chase. Okay?
Hey, Ed.
Yes, sir.
Have you ever heard? I've understood this as an animal that's not a split hoof animal.
is that distinction in some. But once again, let's take, for example, cattle. Now, cattle, it can be of the herd that is of the herd, or it can be a maverick. You remember in the old Western days, people would add to their herds by gathering the mavericks that were roaming the range free. So there has to be a connection between man and the animal. So it would have to be of the herd. Of the split hoof, there are some animals that you could not eat. And I'm real ignorant on this, so.
Like pork.
Yeah, that's a bad thing, wasn't it?
Split
up. I was going to say, a pig, I think, has split. How about a rabbit? What kind of foot does it have?
Paw.
It has a paw? See, I don't know much about animals. I know less about animals than I do of trees. I know I can go to Home Depot and see what kind of tree it was. I can't go to King Supers and tell what kind of animal it is without a big stance on there.
I think a lot of what Ron is maybe talking about is in the dietary rules that are.
Dietary rules, yeah. Yeah, there are the dietary rules, and I'm not real clear on those. I'll confess that in front of everybody. As you can tell, I'll eat just about anything. All right.
You're saying it's different than this.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Just, I know this is probably getting ahead, but thinking about what Ron was asking, since a lot of the sacrifices, the priest had to eat part of the sacrifice.
Right.
That would, for those sacrifices anyway, exclude anything that was forbidden in their dietary, like the split hooves, animals that don't shoot the cut, etc.
Yeah. So there would be that restriction too. There would be. I hadn't even thought about that. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Did you forget about without defect? Or am I jumping the gun?
No, we'll hit the defect part too. We'll hit the defect. They had to be without blemish, of course. They had to be without blemish. Now, in talking about the whole burnt offering, and we'll jump ahead just a little bit too. In the whole burnt offering, man does not get any part of this offering. In the other sacrifices, man will get, whether it's the priest or whether it's the worshiper and his family, somebody will get something of that sacrifice. But of the whole burnt offering, it is completely, totally God's. It is a male without blemish. That's Dallas's point there. A male would symbolize strength, as a female would symbolize fertility, I guess. Okay, so those are the animals that are accepted as sacrifice. Now, let's move on to stage one of the sacrifice, the presentation of the worshiper and the sacrifice. Before we get into that, let me just give you a quick overview of how we're going to look at this. Because we need to understand, and as I pointed out before, that there are rituals in the sacrificial system. Each ritual has significance. I want you to keep that in mind. It is not just something that's ceremonial, and it's not just a physical act, but each act, and you will see this, it will become clearer as we talk about the sacrifices, each act of the sacrificial system has meaning. A quick overview of the burnt offering, 3 through 9 is the burnt offering, 10 through 13 is the flock, and 14 through 17 is the bird. But just looking at the burnt offering of the herd, the man's a male, it is without blemish, and the reason for the idea of being without blemish, only that could typify the Christ, right? It is offered at the door of tent of meeting, and when you see this phrase, offered at the door of tent of meeting, it is given before Jehovah God. It is before God that this is offered. He lays his hand upon his head. He kills it before Jehovah. He skins it, and he burns the whole on the altar. So that's a quick overview. That's verses 3 through 9 of Leviticus chapter 1 concerning the burnt offering. Stage 1 of the ritual, the presentation of the worshiper and the victim, the animal, the sacrifice. He presents himself before Jehovah God. In other words, he is bringing his offering up to the tabernacle. He comes before the priest and he says, I want to offer this sacrifice as a burnt offering. Now bear in mind, a burnt offering sacrifice could be offered at any time. But it's like saying, I want an audience before God. And as I read this passage of scripture, I wonder how the spiritual-minded Jew came before the tabernacle with his sacrifice. Was there any fear? Was there any timidness about it? For we see in Hebrews chapter 4 and 16 that we in Christ Jesus are to approach the throne of God how?
Boldly.
So I wonder how the Jew, during this time, he would approach the tabernacle with his sacrifice and say, I present myself, or I offer myself. He shall offer. Verse 3. Most of your translations will say that. It's considered a presentation. It is a presentation of man and the animal. It says in the burnt offering that I want to dedicate myself unto God. And I am here to offer this sacrifice. When it came time to offer Christ, the mob came in John chapter 18. The mob came. Jesus says, who do you seek? We seek Jesus of Nazareth. And you notice John records that they fell back. That's not what they expected to hear. And this shows the voluntarily giving of himself. Now, as we talk about this, I want you, when you get time, we won't do it today, but I want you, when you get the time, I want you to look at the Gethsemane passages. We all know the Gethsemane passages, but I want you to read them carefully, how Jesus goes to the garden. And he prays, and evidently he's in great agony. Luke will record that he sweated drops as if they were blood. Jesus prays 3 times. And each time, if I remember correctly, he said, it is not my will, but your will be done. An angel comes and he strengthens Jesus. I think that's Matthew. But anyway, an angel comes and he strengthens Jesus. And he makes himself ready. Now, while we focus upon his anguish and his agony, I think we also need to understand that this is the moment when Jesus the third time stands up and prepares himself to go. It's not only the moment that he is ready to offer himself as a sacrifice, but this is the moment that he became priest. Because you need the priest to offer the sacrifice. And I think sometimes that is overlooked. And I get that from the Hebrew writer. Because it seems very clear that the sacrifice had to be offered by the great high priest. And this priest would be Christ Jesus. For this was the sacrifice given for the sins of the world. He voluntarily gives himself. He presents himself. Get your concordance sometimes and look at this word present as it is used. In Romans 12 and verse 1, I beseech ye, brethren, therefore, by the tender mercies of God, to present or to offer yourselves a living sacrifice. In Romans 15 and verse 6, no, 15 and verse 16, Paul offers the Gentiles. He is presenting the Gentiles unto God. Ephesians 5 and 25, Christ gave himself. And in verse 27, he presents the church unto God. And then in Jude, verse 24, Christ will present us before the Father. So the idea of presenting is a word that means a lot more than just here it is. It is something that is given unto God for his purpose. So in the first stage of the burnt offering, we have the presentation. The worshiper, and also later on it will be seen as the center of the other sacrifices, but the worshiper must bring and present his own sacrifice. Now here's a major point that I think we need to understand. Worship to God is an individual and personal thing. Others can lead us in worship. We're led in song, we're led in prayer, we're led in communion. We're led in the presenting of the word. But only I, personally, can give acceptable worship unto God. And I think that's something that we really need to understand as we get into this idea of presentation. Worship has to come from my being, or it's not acceptable. And that's something I think maybe we should dwell upon when we have more time. Stage two of the sacrifice, the transfer of guilt to the victim. The transfer of guilt to the victim. Verse 3, he shall offer it. There's the presentation. Verse 4, and the worshiper shall lay his hand upon the head of the victim. Now you may read different ideas on this laying of the hand. It's one hand. It's singular in the Hebrew. One hand. He does this not as just a ritual or physical act, but he is designating the animal for a special or a specific function. We read in the New Testament of sometimes men are sent out and the elders will lay hands upon them. It's not the transfer of spiritual gift, for we know that only the apostles could transfer spiritual gifts to another. But the laying on of hands is to give a special, not only approval, but a special mission or function to the individual that was to go out. Acts 6, 6, Acts 13, 3, just for examples. The act has very deep, significant meaning. And it is in all the sacrifices except, of course, the continual burnt offering.
Ed?
Yes?
Do we have any indication of a specific hand, left or right, that they
doesn't use? Say.
The reason it's I ask is when you get to the consecration of the priest, it was with the right thumb and the right big toe.
Yeah.
The right ear open.
Yeah. Now, it doesn't say either. It doesn't say which hand. Now, when we get to the Day of Atonement, the priest will lay two hands, not on the goat for Jehovah, but on the goat Azazel. He will lay two hands, and that would be one for the priestly clan and one for the people. It is the transferring of guilt. That's what we need to get to. In the laying on the hand, he is transferring the guilt, his guilt, unto the animal. And it's from this point on in the sacrifice that the animal is treated as guilty. From the moment that he lays his hand upon the head of the animal, the sins are transferred, and from this point, the animal is seen as guilty. The reason for this, as we look in verse 4, last part. Well, let's just read verse 4. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Atonement is marginal in the burnt offering. So what's being said here? And is there a New Testament passage that may help us understand this? Turn to 1 John. Now remember, the burnt offering is the offering offered by the worshiper, and yet atonement is made. As you look at 1 John 1:5, he says, "And God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not know the truth, and do not the truth. But if I walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus what? Cleanses us. Now, let's look carefully at this passage of Scripture. God is light, and in him is no darkness, right? If we say we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, right? But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, and those who know the Greek, says this is in an active tense, so it is continuous cleansing. Why do you need continuous cleansing if you're walking in the light?
Because you still commit sin.
Still commit sin. Okay. Now, with that thought in mind, in 1 John 1:7, it helps clear up what's being said here in Leviticus 1:4. In other words, we are those who are actively seeking the walk in the light, right? But worshipers are defective. We are defective. We don't want to sin. We don't actively pursue sin, but in a lapse moment of whatever, sometimes we do sin. Yes? Question?
Yes, I'm reading it that the offerer puts the hand on the animal. Were you saying that the priest did that?
No.
Or the one bringing the sacrifice?
One bringing the sacrifice.
Got it. Okay.
Yeah, the one bringing the sacrifice is the one who puts his hand on there. It's his sacrifice. It's his sins that are being transmitted to the animal.
Could a woman do that? Or only the man? And did he represent their family?
A man would represent the family, yes.
Okay. So he holds his hand on there a bit longer if he has a wife.
I'm not going to fall into that trap. Thank you very much. Do you have a question, sir? Okay.
One for him, one for the priest, and one for the people.
Yeah. Now that's on the Day of Atonement. And we'll see that when we get to Leviticus 16. And you're probably right. I probably shouldn't have said that, but I was afraid somebody would say it and then I'd have to explain it. So I thought I'd go ahead and explain it first. Okay. So the worshiper. As a matter of fact, the worshiper has one more stage and then the priest will take over. The worshiper lays his hand upon the head. He transmits the guilt. And it is done for atonement for him. Now, once again, as we get on this thought for the idea of atonement, because atonement is marginal in the burnt offering. But atonement has to be made because the worshiper is defective. Because the worshiper is defective. Now, as we get through this sacrifice, the atonement that is made here is for unspecific sins. What do I mean by that? Sins, some of you older guys can remember when men used to get up and pray and they say, "Forgive us of our sins of omission and commission." You remember that? I was a little kid then. Well, I was a little kid. These are sins that we may have committed willingly or sins that we committed without even thinking. In this burnt offering, the atonement is made for unspecific sins. When we get to the sin and the trespass offerings and the Day of Atonement, these offerings will be for specific sins, okay? I don't want to get you confused, but I'm trying to explain what's going on here. As the worshiper lays his hand upon his sacrifice, and he is transmitting the guilt, his guilt upon this animal, he is not only giving it for atonement, but let me suggest unto you that he is also expressing faith in the fact that God will take the blood of this animal and atone him for his sins. When we get to the sin and trespass offering, we'll see in Leviticus chapter 4, for example, the words that if he offers his sacrifice, he will be forgiven. The spiritual-minded Jew worked upon the same amount of grace and faith that you and I do today. Of course, we understand that the Jew, 1,500 plus years before the cross, was forgiven not by the blood of those bulls and goats, but by the blood of Christ, Acts 4:12. So we understand that. But I want us to be clear that if they did work on the same faith and grace that you and I work on today. In the laying on the hand, some things are indicated or expressed that I think we need to understand too as we talk about transferring of guilt. In the laying on of hand on the animal, there is a confession of a sinful nature. There is a confession of a sinful nature. There is an acceptance of God's penal judgments against sin. In other words, he understands he sins, he has to accept God's judgment. There is a repentance and a remorse of sin indicated in this act. There is an acceptance of God's remedial program, in other words, God's avenue for forgiveness of sins. And there is the idea of thankfulness in accepting God's provision of atonement. Also, the laying on of hands expresses his knowledge that his sin was transferred to the animal and that he leans heavily in reliance upon that substitute. Today, as worshipers, to offer acceptable worship, it has to be through Christ Jesus. And through faith, we lay our hand upon the Christ and we transmit and we rely heavily upon him. Evidently, in case I did not say it, this word to make atonement is the word samak, S-A-M-A-K. And it carries the idea to lean heavily upon, to lean heavily upon. All right, stage three, the slaying of the victim. He kills the sacrifice. He kills the animal. The worshiper. The worshiper kills the sacrifice. And as he kills the sacrifice, he is made to realize that he is responsible for the animal's death. He acknowledges his guilt. He laid his hand upon the head And then he slays the animal. As he slays the animal, he agrees with God's judgment on sin. He understands that sin produces death, and anyone who sins loses his life. He is made to realize that without the shedding of blood, there cannot be remission of sins. In the killing of the animal, he agrees with God's assessment of sin. And he is saying, I kill my transgression. This is the way that the Jew died to sin. The Christian dies intellectually and spiritually. The Jew had a daily opportunity for sacrifice and this manifestation of redemption. Remember, repentance is more than just turning away. Repentance is not only turning away from an active life of pursuing sin, but it also assesses sin the way that God assesses sin. Yes?
Sorry, I'm questioning.
That's okay.
This is the worshiper, so this isn't the Day of Atonement where the priest is making sacrifices for the nation.
No.
Just a guy coming forward. He either bought or raised this bull or sheep.
Right.
And how often could he do this?
As often as he wanted to.
So, was it common that there would be a lot of these?
It could be. Now, keep in mind that the animals had to have value, so they had to either raise or there was money involved in the animal. Now, when we get to the end of the burnt offering as the individual, we'll talk a little bit about the continual burnt offering. There was a continual burnt offering. A lamb was given in the morning and a lamb was given in the evening. And the fires of this offering never went out. Now, this was daily. The individual burnt offering could be offered as many times as it's wanted to. But of course, there was a value to this. I mean, you couldn't, unless you had a million sheep, you understand?
Yeah.
Because there was a lot of money. It was we're talking about right now the individual burnt offering.
Yeah.
The continual burnt offering is a burnt offering on a national scale. It represented consecration of the whole nation, whereas the individual burnt offering, what we're talking about here, is just for the individual. Virgil?
I'm probably wrong what I'm going to say.
Don't say it.
But I must.
Okay.
We have the tribe of Levi, which was the priestly tribe, and in this tribe there were many, many priests active, and then you had the high priest, which has to do with this Day of Atonement and going into the inner sanctum and so forth. That probably is the reason why the logistics of this could happen. You're talking 250,000 heads of households. You're talking a huge number of sacrifices if they only did it once a year. So probably you have these different altars set up at...
No, just one altar.
One altar, then how could this be possible? The people be lined up from here to Denver. This is a huge nation of people.
Yes, it is.
I'm wrong.
Okay, once again, the individual sacrifice, it all didn't happen on the same day, okay? It could have, but it all didn't. It was like if I wanted to go in one day, offer my sacrifice under the Levitical system, fine, it was done. If you wanted to go in 2 weeks later and do the same thing, fine, it was done. I mean, it was done on an individual basis. It just simply said, I consecrate myself unto you, Jehovah God. I dedicate my life unto you. It doesn't mean that everybody lined up and did it. There could have been lines to do it. But it's an individual scale. On the national scale, it was given every day. There was no lines. It was just the priest went out there in the morning and gave one, and in the evening gave one. Do you have a question?
I was just going to ask another. The next step, the next thing that kind of ties in with Virgil's is there's one altar.
Yeah.
There's a lot of, as we're going to get into, a lot of different sacrifices. So it may be that you're in line to give a burnt offering, somebody else is in line, trespass offering, somebody else is in line. Sin offering, so there could be considerably greater number of people than just two or three in the course of a day.
And considering the priest too got a part of some of the offerings, might have, you know, an indication that they're of a sacrifice too. Yes, ma'am.
It was done in the same place every time.
It was done in the same place. Now, they come before the altar of burnt offering. And we're really jumping ahead now. The burnt offering, same place every time, burnt inside the camp. When we get to the sin and trespass offering, only the fat is offered to Jehovah on the altar. The rest of it is burnt outside the camp.
Well, what if it was a huge area? Not everybody can travel.
Well, they had to travel a little. Well, they were in the tabernacle system, they were with the tabernacle the whole time. Okay? Now, later on, when we get into the temple, there were three feasts that the nation had to go to. They had to travel to, no matter where they were, under the Levitical sacrificial system. Okay?
It makes us thankful for Jesus, huh?
Yes, it do.
His yoke is easy and his burden is
Yes. Yes, it'd be tough having to make that travel nowadays, wouldn't it? Okay.
Ed, are there, real quick, are there any, and I often wondered this in the past, like looking at this topic, do we know of any Jews today that still try to follow that sacrificial system, actually the, you know, killing of the animals and so forth? Because I've never read about any.
From my understanding on that, is that there are some who have modified, you know, there's a modification of it. There's no way. That's why, if you remember on the 70 AD class that we had, I said after 70 AD there's been no biblical Judaism.
Yep.
And that's true, because not only was the lineages lost and the priesthood lost, but the place to go to, they had to go to one place, and that's been destroyed and it never has been rebuilt. But there is modifications that I know of. I know of certain. I mean, they still have Passover in their house.
Yeah.
And they will still try and do the other feast days. Some of them do. I think the Orthodox will try. But then again, it's a modification because it definitely goes against the Levitical system. Okay. All right. So now that we're completely confused on what we're talking about, I think let's look at it this way. As we look at the Levitical sacrificial system and realizing the transfer of guilt to the animal and then the worshiper slaying that animal, in this sense, God is educating the Jew on in the very fact that sin produces death. God is using this as an educational tool. And the Jew will, the spiritual-minded Jew will understand the terrible consequences of sin, because in his mind, and you, if you remember, we talked about Genesis 18 last week, the offering of Isaac. And we pointed out and we looked at it from Isaac's point of view. And we said that as Isaac watched that animal being slain after he had been taken off the altar himself, Isaac realized in his mind that that animal is me, and that God wants me, wants my life. And in the Levitical sacrificial system, the spiritual-minded Jew, he would understand this in the same way. In all reality, though, as the Jew is seeing the animal representing himself, God is not seeing the animal, but God is seeing his son being gilded upon that altar of burnt offering. I think we mustn't lose sight of this point either, because remember, every sacrifice in the Levitical sacrificial system was a type of Christ. The Hebrew writer would call it shadow. And you cannot have a shadow without a substance. So as each sacrifice under the Levitical sacrificial system is being offered, while the Jew will see that is me, that is my sins caused that animal to be there, God is looking down and he's seeing his son. And as you and I think about the cross of Christ, then you and I realize that it is us who put the Christ there. Not the world, but me. Okay? There is an individual act in the putting of Christ upon the cross. He died for the sins of the world, yes, but it was my sin. As far as I'm concerned, individually, personally, I am the one who put him there. Okay, we'll stop there. We'll pick up with the sprinkling of the. That is the last. Let me point this out before we get into next week. That is the last that the worshiper does. The rest of it, the priest will take care of. Okay? Yes, ma'am.